huge thanks to Travis up in the booth, who is taking the other Tyler's place. Anna and Tyler are both on vacation, although not together. And so Tyler Thompson and Travis, it's great to have both of you guys with us. Would you pull out these green sheets, and we will pray through these prayer requests as we get started this morning. Father, we are grateful for your throne of power and mercy and grace, that we can approach you with confidence, that we can come to you with the people, the circumstances, the needs that are on our hearts. We lift up to you this morning the family of Lily Carell. We lift up to you Diane's dad, Don. God, we know there are many more needs than these two that we have listed here. So we lift to you now the names and the circumstances of those that are on our hearts as we come before you. We pray these in obedience to your commands, that you've actually told us to lift these needs to you. We lift these people to you, knowing and trusting, God, that you are at work, that you are at work before we even ask, but that you've allowed us to participate with you in the bringing of your kingdom. Would you bring comfort and power and strength and healing and fullness, joy? Would you bring all of yourself to each one of these needs, to each one of these people? We pray, Jesus, for your glory and your honor. Amen. Well, it is great to be back together, ladies. Thank you for being here this morning. Are you ready for your review? Brace yourselves. So I have two stories to tell you about that happened over the holidays. One was at Christmas. We were all together. My son Michael and his wife Amanda were with us, so we had the whole family together. And one of the kids said to me, "I love, love, love eating all the stuff you make at Christmas. That, you know, I make a ton of food. I'm big on doing that. And we have this whole spread. Everybody has what they want, and then I get to experiment with new recipes because I love to fail in front of a lot of people." And, you know, I just do it up and create a whole bunch of stuff. Then on December 21st, this also happened. So my daughter Liza's birthday was on the 21st, and she wanted something. She wanted a dog for her birthday. So we contributed to the cost of this dog. So let me just tell you that our other daughter has a dog. We have two dogs. Liza's a dog. When everybody and their dog comes to our house, it's literal. Everybody and their dog, it's craziness. 10 people and 4 dogs. So she asked us, but it was a bit more than what we budget normally for birthdays in our house. So I made this deal with her, because there's 10 of us, the you know, kids and their others, we usually go out to dinner for birthdays. I made this deal with her and I said, "Let me cook, because that'll be less expensive and we won't spend money on the dinner, and we'll give you a little bit more towards this dog." And she said, "Okay." And then she texted me a few days before her birthday, because I was asking her, "What do you want me to cook?" And she texted me and said, "I can't remember what you used to cook when you cooked dinner back in the era when I was cooking food," right? She's like, "I have no memory of your food that you would make for dinners for us," which I thought was actually hysterical, but might also say something about my cooking. So here, within a 4-day span, I've got these two things happening. One where it's this depletion, I can't even remember your food, and the other where it's this opulence and extravagance. You cook the best stuff ever. We can't wait to eat and eat and eat. This morning, what I'm hopeful for is, if you're in either camp, that you're still so full from the parables of the fall, the things that God showed you, you would be excited to show up for one more giant fire hose of a meal today. Or if you can't actually remember anything from the fall, you'll be excited to show up this morning and be reminded of all those things. And you may be a little bit in both places, right? For those of you that today is your first time to Bible study, this is not normal. I usually don't cover crazy amounts of material in one session. setting, but today that's what we're doing. We are going to review, I think it was 22 parables that we looked at. So brace yourselves, ladies. We're going to get started here. How I'm going to do this is by, and here's how I'm going to ask you to do this with me, is to follow along in your notes. So turn to the place in your notebook where you keep notes, and as we go through each lesson, you'll see me hit some of the major points of those notes. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do, so even if you miss some or you weren't here for that and today's your first day, listen in this way, in the same way that Jesus would tell these parables. It was about hearing the kingdom of God. Listen for the Spirit to tell you today, hey, I wanted you to remember that. This is what I wanted you to hear this morning. And it may just be, and I hope it is, one thing that he's wanting to remind you of this morning as you go through this. If you want to add a few more notes to your notes, feel free. If you don't, don't. All you're going to see on the screen this morning is one piece of art, sometimes two, for each one of these lessons. So there's no need to write anything down. I want you just to receive the giant Christmas meal, okay? And I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to get started. So we know, Jesus, that the only way we have understanding is because you give it. That the only way we have ears to hear is because you open them. So would you do that now? Would you cause our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive your words and your truth for us this morning? We ask that and we pray according to your will. In your name, Jesus, amen. The very first 2 weeks, we started with introduction, and we looked at some things about parables and miracles. Remember, the parables we talked about are what Jesus said, and the miracles are what he did. Next week, or next Wednesday, we'll begin with lesson 9, and we'll move into our section on miracles. And there was a promise that he gave us. Does anybody remember what the promise is of what will happen with the parables? That we will be blessed by hearing them. That there is blessing in these stories for us to receive. We talked about what is a parable. One of kind of the old definitions is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Different from a fable, it doesn't necessarily have a moral lesson, but it is a story that teaches, that reveals something about who God is, what he is like, how his people are supposed to live. Parables give warnings to non-believers and explain to us what the kingdom rule looks like now, in our lives now, and in the future. And then we looked at some structure of parables. We looked at two different things, the types of parables, that there's similitude, and then there's parabolic sayings, so that those parabolic sayings have actually taken root in culture, that you hear sometimes those sayings that come up. Sometimes people will say, well, a prophet's not welcome in their own town, and that comes from a parable that Jesus said. You hear those things. We talked about parabolic sayings that are familiar in our society that we've kind of come up with. I told you my dad's about when it was cold in Dallas. You know, it was super cold, let me tell you. And he would say, it's colder than a mother-in-law's heart. Which was real funny until my mom became a mother-in-law, then she didn't think it was so funny anymore. Similitudes, the kingdom of God is like, not like the teenagers say like, but like in scripture, a comparison between two things. So Jesus tells us what the kingdom is like by using similitude, laying two things out beside each other and saying, see the comparison between the two. And then there was structure. We talked about that God is in the story, and that we looked at triadic parables where we have him at the top and then two others. The classic one would be the prodigal son with the father, the older son, and the younger son. That's a triadic structure. Many of the parables have that. Some of the parables would have dyadic structure where there's just two things. There's the comparison of two debtors, the comparison between two things, dyadic, and monoadic, where there is just one central truth to it, and that each one of these have different structures, but still God's revealing the same thing. We looked at why did Jesus use parables? And that's one of the things that I think often gets misunderstood is why didn't he just say it, right? Just straight up tell me. Do you ever say that to God? I've prayed that prayer. Just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. You know, you're begging for clarity. And you look at parables and think, why didn't he just say that instead of there once was a father and he had two sons? Instead of going into a story. We looked at five reasons why he would use parables. One was to conceal the truth, which is an interesting thing because you think, now what's up with that? And it was actually to protect those who weren't ready for the word from actually hearing it and being held accountable for it. So they were concealed from the truth because they weren't ready to hear it yet. Think about somebody like Paul. Wasn't ready to hear the truth until Jesus decided on a road to Damascus he was going to bring him the truth in himself, fully and ready. So sometimes he used parables to conceal. Then sometimes he used parables to reveal the truth. It's to those who were, there was something stirring in them. There was a longing that was awakening in them. He would use a parable to bring the truth to them. Because doesn't story have a sneaky way of getting into our hearts? Different than just straight up didactic teaching. That's why teachers, preachers, we use illustrations because it helps us enter into the truth. It helps us grab hold of the story. Story also appeals. So he would use a parable to appeal to the heart. It would disarm the heart. And then we were talking this morning in the office about when there were a couple of men standing around about when men weep. And usually a lot of, like Hallmark commercials, right? Or the Folgers commercials. I mean, really, those commercials at the holiday times when the mother-in-law's downstairs and the mom with the baby and the son gets up and comes downstairs. I'm like in a pile just crying, right? Like, this is the sweetest thing I've ever seen. Why does that happen? Because story disarms our heart. Story reveals what we're actually longing for. Story works that way. It appeals. It fulfills. Remember, Psalm 78:2 was prophecy that said, I will speak in parables. Jesus was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy when he was teaching in parables. And then the last one is the one we've already talked about, that truth will bless us through the parables. Lesson one, three parables, the parable of the bridegroom, the garment with the new patch, and the new wineskin. And Jill taught this week, and this is a piece of art that I got for you guys. This is an artist, a Kazakhstanian artist. You don't see a lot of art from Kazakhstan, do you? Her name is Nelly, I think it's probably Bube, it's B-U-B-E. And this is the new and the old clothes, the new wine and the used wineskins. And she's got on each side the pieces of the parable, and you can see the patches on his garment, the patch being applied to the clothes. Jill taught this week for us. Jesus was being questioned about why the disciples were eating when the Pharisees were fasting, and he said, let me tell you some stories. And he told these stories to illustrate the fact that when the new has come, you don't need to ask for it to continue to come. And this application of a new patch to a garment or wine into the old wineskin. And the question that Jill asked that I loved thinking about is, does my life and attitude convey the presence of Jesus? Or do I look like I haven't yet met him? A great question from these parables in this first lesson. The second lesson, lesson two, we had six parables in this lesson. And remember, we talked about having ears to hear, and I told you that story about the little boy in China that was saved by his ears when he fell from the balcony, and his ears caught him, that we are actually saved by hearing the word of God, receiving the word of God. In these six parables, the parable of the four soils, the parable of the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the yeast, the treasure, and the pearl of great price. We saw four different areas being revealed to us about the kingdom, faith, the enemy Satan, and what faith and following looks like. The kingdom, that God's rule and reign has come and has changed the citizens. I gave you a handout chart that kind of outlined all of that. Faith, what it looks like in these four soils that is in this painting by Aidan Hart, the sower and the seed. You can see across the bottom of the painting the four soils that are right there. That the path, it's, and each one of the soils represents a different kind of heart. The path was the hard heart. The rocky heart is the shallow heart. The thorny heart is the strangled heart. And the fourth one is the open heart, the good soil. The good soil out of the four is the one who actually comes to faith. So when we're praying for those we love that don't know him, we pray for God to give them good soil, ears to hear, and soil to receive the word. He is the hope for our hearts. Jesus is the hope for our hearts. We looked at Satan in these parables and how he opposes us, that he's sowing his seeds all around us and in us. That's revealed in the wheats and the tares, the mustard seed and the yeast. Remember the symbolism of the bird in a mustard tree, although trees really don't grow from mustard seed, shrubs do. Do you remember that picture I showed you of that enormous mustard plant that was like this juniper in your front? Does anybody still have juniper in their front yard? Yeah, that's a nightmare to get out, isn't it? Just terrible stuff to get out. That we were to be aware of the schemes of the enemy, that he's working through us, to be mindful of that. And then faith and following, we looked at these two stories together, the treasure, the hidden treasure, and the pearl of great price. And we saw that there were two ways of coming to him. The hidden treasure was happened upon. And that's the way a lot of us have come to Christ, is not by seeking him, but by happening upon him. And the other way of coming is the way that the merchant was seeking, was looking and looking and looking. That's the way others of us have come to Christ. There's two ways of coming, but only one way of receiving. That the one way of receiving is the path of joy. That the full picture of the faith journey is in these six parables. We see the kingdom of God, the situation of our hearts, the attack of the enemy, and the fullness of joy. Because both the man who stumbles upon the treasure and the one who seeks the treasure, each of them have the same response. They explode with joy. That their lives become lives of deep, deep joy. Lesson three. We're moving along, aren't we? We've got three more parables to look at. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. This is a painting by a Spanish painter named Edward Riojas, and it is the prodigal son, and it is the entire, really, the story of this road to recovery that the prodigal finds himself on. Remember that we talked about you are God's highest priority. His loving obsession, and together the fullness of joy forever. That those truths are so important. You are God's highest priority. His loving obsession, and together we'll have forever joy in him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the sinners had gathered around Jesus to listen some and to condemn others. So we find often there's two ways to hear, two ways to listen. Some were interested, some were just there to pick it apart. We saw that Jesus reorders what is important. That where the Pharisees were about separation and purity and condemnation, Jesus, the kingdom, the Father, is about compassion, forgiveness, and restoration. We are his highest priority. We saw that in the value of the lost objects, the sheep, the coin, the son, that these things were of tremendous value to the one who had lost. There was no giving up. They were of highest priority. We saw the obsession, the loving obsession, in the attitude of the owners, the attitude of the shepherd, the attitude of the woman who lost one of her 10 coins, and the attitude of the father towards both of his sons, seeking, going after with tremendous love. We looked at this road to recovery that we see in this painting, that the return that the prodigal has back towards home. We saw an awakening to his true condition, that when he has this sudden moment in the scripture, it says that he came to his senses. It's, again, a great thing to pray for one who's wandering from the Father or one who doesn't know the Father. God, bring them to their senses, that they would see reality as it really is. And I wish I had put this painting in here, the one, I can't think of the artist, but it hangs at the National Gallery, and it's the man hunched over, and he looks like he's sitting in his underwear with the pigs all around him. Man curved in on himself, as Martin Luther says, that's what sin is man curved in on himself. And in that moment is when the prodigal has this understanding of, what have I done? What have I done? And then this glimmer of hope that's in him, that he can confess to his Father, and maybe he might be accepted back as a servant, maybe. The idea of confession and repentance bringing us back into the fullness, and then a turn, that this repentance, the road to recovery, involves this turning back towards home. In this painting, you remember I showed y'all how there's this almost, you can draw a line down through the middle where this side with death and destruction, because that's what sin is. And let us not forget that, ladies, that sin isn't just bad behavior. The wages, what sin pays in our life, is death and destruction. And why God hates it is because it kills us. So then why the cross? To kill what kills us. To kill death. To bring us back to life as we see what awaits him over the other side. Doesn't this make you think of Under the Tuscan Sun? Like, the beauty of the Italian countryside, which is not where they were, but, you know, anyway. And the return back to the Father, and we see the Father doing what no father in Middle Eastern culture would have ever done. Hiked up. This is good that I'm wearing a serape today, because here's what he would have done. I'm going to demonstrate this for you. You're going to get this for free, and tonight at the well, I won't do this because there's men there. But I don't think it'll work. It's not long enough. He would have grabbed it from the back, pulled it up like a diaper, literally, and tucked it all together so that he could run to his son. Okay, how unattractive is this, right? I mean, it's really unattractive. How demeaning for a male in this society to do something like that, to pull up his garments, to expose his legs, and to run. You are God's highest priority. You're his loving obsession. So he is willing to go to any lengths to return us back to himself. The beauty of the story of the prodigal, the attitude of a good father. Okay, hold on just a second. Let me talk about the older son. Remember, we said he was on a different road, and it was the road of self-reliance, that we looked at how many times he said, me, me, me. I have always done what was right, and you have never, he turned a finger of accusation back to his father. You had never slaughtered a pig for me. You have never made a party for mine. I have always done what was right in your eyes, and you have never had this kind of celebration for me. The self-reliance that says, I deserved something you haven't given to me. The attitude of the older son, the attitude of a good father, that he was not about resources, but about generosity and grace and about sin and salvation, because he forgives and he pours out restoration. He doesn't just receive his son back as a servant in his household. He returns him to a place of higher honor. He gives him all of the signs of the covenant to him, the ring, the robe, surrounds him with his love and brings him to the place of highest honor. It is exactly what Jesus has done for us. Exactly what he has done for us, that he has made us children of God, that we can, as we prayed, stand before the throne in full acceptance. He has restored us and brought us to the place of highest honor before his Father. Remember that in the stories, we have 1 out of 100 sheep that went missing. Then we have 1 coin out of 10 that went missing. And then we have one out of two sons. And then we're left with one, just one son. And there's a question in that at the end of that parable is how will we respond to the generosity and the grace of the Father? How will we respond daily to his generosity and his grace to us? Lesson four was about the Good Samaritan. This is Van Gogh's painting of the Good Samaritan. And we remember we talked about in this story also the unforgiving debtor and the unforgiving servant, that the Good Samaritan was more than a story of AAA. Right? It's more than roadside assistance. It's more than just a story about compassion, although it absolutely is a story of compassion. It is a story of we who are saved by grace will also live by grace. The question that Jesus was being asked was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And the question, the unasked question, should have then been, how do I do that? I can't possibly do that. But the question that was actually asked was, okay, so who is my neighbor? So give me the checklist that I'm supposed to have in order to inherit eternal life. And God is not about checklists. So Jesus said, let me tell you a story. I got a little story to tell you about this that'll help you see. The question that Peter asked was about forgiveness. How many times do I forgive? In the parable of the unforgiving debtor in Matthew 18. And so in these parables, he is showing us what the markers of grace look like, what gratitude and forgiveness looks like. And remember, at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, we had to ask ourselves a question going back to the structure of parables. Where is God in the story? And I suggested to you that he is the man on the side of the road. Because in Matthew 25, he tells us that when we do for the least of these, we've actually done for him. And we looked at this painting, which I think is absolutely beautiful. And I can't remember who painted it, and I didn't write it down. It's almost as if he's asked us to kneel alongside the man and see him from his perspective, which is exactly what Matthew 25 tells us to do. To serve those around us. How do we do that? We who have been saved by grace will live by grace. We do it because Jesus did it for us, and we live through the power of his life lived out in us. Lesson five, we looked about two parables about humility. Where to sit at the table, which was not a Martha Stewart story about where people are supposed to sit at dinner parties. And we looked at two men who prayed and the persistent widow who prayed. This was the drawing that I found online that we don't know who the artist is of this picture of humility that I just found this to be stunningly beautiful. Stunningly beautiful. And I told you ladies, I don't think I told the men at the well, that we know this is a woman, even though you can't tell because, I mean, look at her booty and thighs, right? She is built for childbirth. There is a woman that's gone through menopause sitting right there. Yeah! Here's what we remembered about these three stories about humility. That the humble will be saved. The humble will be sanctified. And the humble will be glorified. It is the picture of rising downward. I love that phrase, of rising downward. It is the story of Jesus' life in Philippians 2, where Paul begins and says, although equal with God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, all the rights and privileges of heaven. And then you see this escalation downward in those verses. The same thing that we see here with these three parables. And so how we looked at, how do we do that? How do we rise downward? How do we live that life? Well, we can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it by surrendering to the life of Christ at work in us. We do that first by elevating Jesus. By making sure we're elevating Jesus first and foremost. We elevate others then, and we remember who we are. I think I shared with you Psalm 103:7. That was one of our favorite verses, David and I, as our kids were growing up, that God has compassion on us. And that's the same way we wanted to parent, with compassion, because we remember. I think the new NIV says how we are formed, but the old one says that we are but dust. We are but dust. You'll get that later. Think about that. We would remember that we are but dust, right? That's remembering who we are. So the beauty of this little illustration is this woman who sees the truth of who she is on the left side is being overwhelmed by this light that's coming from the right side, by the truth of who, her worth and value and beauty, those truths that we hold alongside each other, that we are sinners before a holy God, and that we are his beloved daughters, restored, beautiful, worth emptying himself to come for us. Beautiful things that will hold side by side. The humble will be saved, the humble will be sanctified, and the humble will be glorified. Lesson 6, Jill taught this back in November when I was in New York, the parable of the talents. So I have some artwork for you you haven't seen. This is Henri Tissot, who you guys know I love, Henri Tissot, the French Jewish Christian artist who painted this picture of this man in the story of the talents, hiding the money, hiding the treasure in the field, digging the hole, and then hiding it. A talent is a weight. It's a weight, a measurement of worth of money. So we looked at what the talents actually could mean, money, ability, spiritual gifts, our time. And I love this phrase that I think, Jill, you got this with Frederick Buechner, right? Whatever the Lord has entrusted to you now, he will ask about later. Okay, those are some sobering words, right? Whatever the Lord, talent, time, treasure, has entrusted to you now, he will ask about later. And three things that Jill brought out about our talents, that that God values our initiative and our activity, how we go about using those things that he's given to us, that risk is inherent. So if you're looking for the opportunity to serve that's safe and without risk, you've probably got it mixed up because risk is inherent in God using both our time, our treasure, and our talent. When you give money away, you are telling God that you believe he will somehow replenish, that it's all his. When you give yourself away, you're telling God that I believe you will renew my strength. I believe you'll fill back in everything I've given away. When you give your heart away and it's broken, you're telling God, I believe that you will repair every broken part in my heart that has come through serving you. Risk is inherent, and he's given each of us, every single one of us, a responsibility to steward some kind of a bag of talent that he wants us. So what will we do with that? What will we do with what he's entrusted to us? We'll be asked about it later. Lesson 7, we looked at 3 parables. There is only one accepted response to the invitation of God. This invitation into the wedding banquet that he had where God invites, but there were these unaccepted responses. There was the violent refusal to his invitation. There was the simple no. There was the, you know, I got other things to do and thank you for the invitation, but there was the yes, but no. I'll say yes, but I'm actually not going to do that, the yes, but no. And then there was the earning, self-sufficient person who was the person in the wedding clothes. We looked at how in Middle Eastern culture, you actually got an outfit with an invitation, which Fantastic. Wouldn't that have been awesome? We've invited you to the wedding, and look at your new dress to wear to my wedding. Oh, isn't that fantastic? But then there's the one guy that comes without doing that, without putting on the garment that was given to him for the wedding. Clearly, we knew he was a man, right? Because what woman would say, no, I don't want the outfit? And what that's a picture of, this is one of those ones I had more people say to me, I have never understood why that guy got thrown out of the wedding. And look how they've tied him up. I mean, the language, y'all, gets stronger in these last couple parables, doesn't it not? They tied him up and threw him out. I mean, it seems sort of like an overreaction, but what Jesus is telling us is there is only one accepted response to the invitation of God. And your self-reliance, thinking you can do it yourself and provide your own outfits, provide your own salvation through your efforts, provide your own sanctification through your own strength and power, is unacceptable to his offer to us. And this parable is a story for us to wake up to that, to say, do I do it like that? Or if we're outside his kingdom, to recognize that through Jesus, there is the only way to the Father is through Jesus. And that truth is offensive to many, offensive, that their own efforts wouldn't be good enough. And we see that in all these other responses. The only response is the rebel who repents and is redeemed. And I gave you a definition that week of what repentance actually looks like. It's an inward change of the heart and mind. We usually think about the behavioral change first, but that comes next. It's an inward change of the heart and the mind that then produces an external behavior. It's an inward change that happens. And the new behavior begins to show up gradually when we come to Christ for most of us. That the change is slow for most of us. This is what a true believer looks like over and over and over again. I was with someone yesterday who was sharing with me some struggles in her marriage and told me some things that, you know, she knew was wrong. And I said, have you confessed that to the Lord and to your husband? And she said, I haven't. And I said, you know what? You are missing out on so much joy. As the Father longs to restore us. I bet your husband, when you go to him and say, I need to ask your forgiveness for this, I bet you his heart is going to soften and there is going to be this moment of refreshing in your marriage. Repentance, we often think of it as something different than it is, instead of a gift for us. It is the most beautiful gift to be able to sit before the Father and tell him, I have failed you, and to feel his forgiveness flow through you, whether that's at the moment of salvation or in the daily places where you fall short. To be able to receive from him the refreshing, it's promised to us, I think it's Acts 4:17, repent so that times of refreshing may come. It's the beauty of these stories that's kind of tucked away. And then this last parable, I showed you the picture of my new little dog, Winnie, who is coyote bait in our backyard, waiting to be, you know, taken as all the other dogs and cats in our neighborhood are, waiting to be taken by these crazy coyotes, and reminded you that the reason why the language is so strong is the same way that in the backyard, when I'm out there in my pajamas and my UGG boots with a flashlight, which I got at Costco that's got the brightest beam that can almost go through walls, with her, and I hear the dogs barking down the street, I don't just say, you know, Winnie, come. I start saying, Winnie, come, come. You know, there's an intensity that comes to my voice because I'm not sure what's happening to two yards down, but I don't want it in my backyard. So I start speaking to her in really strong language to get her to come inside with me. That is what Jesus is doing in these last parables with us, ladies. In lesson 8, his language gets strong because it is life and death. It is eternal importance what we see in these final parables, because ready or not, Jesus is coming. None of us know how long we're living, but at some point, every single human is face to face with Jesus. So ready or not, and we saw four main points about judgment, that there will be a judgment. There will be a judgment, and how there is a comfort in that. There is a comfort. Remember, he will not allow evil to go unchecked. I use the illustration of two parents at the table, and one parent gets up and begins to beat the child. Is the parent who sits at the table and allows that to happen good? No. Your father is good. He will not allow evil to go unchecked. He will not allow a rebellion to go unchecked. He will do what is right. There will be a judgment, and evil will be cared for, and that, ladies, is what a loving father does, is takes care of us. He will deal with it. There will be a judgment of faith and works, not faith by works, but works that follow faith. There is a connection between what we do and what we believe. If I told my children repeatedly that I loved them, but I didn't care for them, I would not be truly loving them, would I? The same is true of us. If we tell Jesus that we love him, but we don't do what he's asked us to do, do we really love him? Works will follow faith. Works will follow faith. There is a connection between the two. We looked at hell is real and evil will be eliminated. The parable of the sheep and the goats. And I've got this final painting. It's one of these Italian Renaissance painters that is has, okay, so here we have Jesus on the judgment scene. We got a lot of stuff going on. We've got angels with the trumpets. These are the empty tombs, and they are being separated. To Jesus's right go the redeemed, and to Jesus' left go the unsaved. It's the truth. And so why will he tell us that? So we will live expectantly. We'll live remembering that the sound of his voice that is strong with us in these parables, because it is life and death. I love how Moses laid out in Deuteronomy, "See before you today, I set life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life so that it may go well with you and your children." Jesus sets before us life and then asks us to choose life. Digest your meal, ladies. You might want to lay down. It aids in digestion. Listen again to your notes. If there's one of these parables that you thought, I don't remember that, I must not have been there for that, I have no idea what she's talking about, they're online except for the times that we had the recording malfunction. You can go back and listen to those to remember. If you can't remember what he's prepared for you, you can go back. Let me pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for these stories. Thank you for the ways that you have chosen to bless us as we have studied your word. And now we are excited. We are excited to move into these stories of the miraculous. Would you expand our faith as we look at the ways that you move, the ways that you heal, that you raise people to life again, the ways that you do small and enormous things. Would you give us the faith to believe that? And we pray in your name. Amen.